Beloved, if you have been away in Florida for a while, or if you are just joining us for the first time tonight, you know that in our evening services together, we are working through the books of the Old Testament. We're studying the books of the Bible. We're trying to overview each book so that we can understand what God is up to, how the biblical story is our story. We want to see that big picture so that each of us can be equipped to dig into the Bible, to read it and understand it. This evening, we come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You can find 1st and 2nd Chronicles on page 334 in your Pew Edition Bible. We're going to be giving an overview of these two books together. Also, in your bulletin insert, there's an outline of 1st and 2nd Chronicles that you can follow along with as well. It would take, if you were so inclined, 4.5 hours to read through the two books of Chronicles in one sitting. These were originally one book, but they were split into two about 200 years before Jesus in order to make them a little more manageable because they are quite long. If you think of the Old Testament, everything that we've studied thus far, you first have the five books associated with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those belong together as a set of five. Then you have what we've been looking at since then, the whole package of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, seven books that take you from the history of God's people entering the Promised Land through the point when they were exiled from the Promised Land. Those books are a set together as well. They kind of flow from one book to the other. Judges picks up where Joshua left off. Ruth is a story that happens during the time of Judges, but it kind of sets up the idea of the genealogy of King David. 1st and 2nd Samuel tell us how David came into the scene. 1st and 2nd Kings pick up exactly where 2nd Samuel left off, and then it brings us to the exile. They kind of flow into each other. Now, the two books of Chronicles are their own thing. In the Hebrew Bible that Jews still use today, Chronicles is actually the last book of the Bible. It's not grouped with these other historical books we've been looking at. These books are together, then you have all the other books, and then Chronicles comes at the end. Chronicles actually retells the entire history of the Old Testament thus far. It starts with Adam in 1 Chronicles 1 verse 1. In 1 verse 28, we see Abraham, we see David, we see the entire history from Genesis through 2 Kings. So at some points in ancient history, Chronicles was actually viewed merely as an appendix to the Bible. In fact, and I love this, the Greek title for Chronicles, roughly translated, is "Here's a bunch of extra stuff." Which is just very amusing to me. It's just this book like, well, everything that didn't really have a place, we just stuffed it here. But I think that that Greek title for Chronicles actually represents how a lot of us think about these books. Because most of the book just covers things we've already looked at. It's stuff that we've read in Samuel and Kings. So we think, well, I guess if you're really into that stuff, you can read this. Kind of like the people who read The Lord of the Rings and then read all the appendices at the end of The Lord of the Rings. It's kind of extra. Otherwise, it's just kind of a bunch of just extra stuff that maybe you could skip. Well, that's not how we should view Chronicles. God placed these books into His Word for a reason. It's not just here as a supplement. It's not an appendix. It contributes something to the story that God is telling. So that's what we want to discover this evening. Why is Chronicles in the Bible? What perspective does it offer, and how does it help us? Now, if you've ever spent any time in Chronicles, you know that our first major challenge is those first 9 chapters. If you've ever done one of those read through the Bible in a year thing, if you survived Leviticus, and if you survived certain portions of Numbers and the middle part of Joshua, you know, you're doing really great, and then you reach Chronicles, and it is rough. Because the first 9 chapters are just these genealogies. This long list of names from every generation, from Adam to Abraham to David to God's people returning from exile. It is a lot of names. They are long, they are tedious, but they are God's word. What helps me when I think about these 9 chapters in Chronicles, because they are hard. Like, let's not act like we're pious and that we love reading these names. They are hard to read, for me too. But what helps me when I look at these chapters is to think about this. Whenever more than one of my siblings are gathered together at my parents' house, one of the first things that we do is dig out the old photo albums and page through them for hours. Which, by the way, how are people even doing that anymore? I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, because, I mean, are our kids just going to be scrolling through our Facebook pages or our Instagram accounts, or are they going to be just flipping through our phones? I don't know. There's something about holding that physical printed out picture slid into those little plastic sleeves, turning the pages and looking at each picture. There's something great about it. My siblings and I love doing it. And we'll spend hours just looking at the pictures, remembering, talking about the silliest little details, like, oh, I hated that shirt, or oh yeah, those shoes, they were awesome, or do you remember that campsite that one year? Like, just these little details that mean nothing to anyone but us. Now, I like to think that my siblings and I are witty and entertaining, and anyone hearing us talk would be greatly amused, like this hilarious TV show. But really, I know that if you came and sat through us looking at our photo albums, you would be super bored, because it's so specific to our story, and that's not your story. These details wouldn't matter to you. Well, the genealogies in Chronicles function kind of like those old photo albums. They're meant to remind the people of God who they are and where they came from. There's big names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Those are names that connect us with the big story the Bible's telling, the stories we're all familiar with. They remind us and they root us in the key moments of the history of redemption. But there's little details in here too. These little names of people we've never heard of before, and there's nothing else ever mentioned about them anywhere. But these names matter too. Chronicles was one of the last Old Testament books to be written. It was written after God's people were returning from their exile in Babylon. They were coming back to the land, they were resettling, and these are people that have been displaced. For 70 years, some of them longer than 70 years, they've been out. There's been children born in exile that were never part of the promised land. They had never seen the temple. There's also older people that had seen the temple, but seen it burnt to the ground, seen Jerusalem destroyed. They've been dragged off into Babylon. They've been displaced, taken away from their land, taken away from their homes, separated from their families, living as strangers in a strange land. They thought the promises of God had died, because the promises of God were so tied to the temple and to the land. These genealogies were written to those people to remind them who they are. You can imagine individual Jewish families going through these pages, tracing their roots through these verses as they resettled in the land, as they rebuilt their old ancestral homes. Names that we breeze over would be very precious to them, reminding them that they are connected to God's promises, that God's faithfulness has not ended. Now you might think, well, that's nice, that is a great thought, but I'm not an ancient Jew. This is not my story. This isn't my photo album. I'm still bored. But the amazing thing is, this is our story. Because the genealogies don't start with Abraham, kind of the founder of the Hebrew nation. They start with Adam, the very first human being. These genealogies remind us of the story that God is telling, and it's not just a Jewish story. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It's a story for all humanity. It's a story that started with Adam, for every people and tribe and nation and tongue. Now, 1 and 2 Kings that we looked at last week, that was a book written to the people who were in exile. They were headed to exile. It was written to explain to God's people why the exile happened. These are the things you did that ended you up here. How you failed in your calling and your purpose. This is why the exile happened. That's the point of 1 and 2 Kings. But 1 and 2 Chronicles, as I said, is written to a people returning. It was written to reignite their calling and their purpose, to remind them of why they were put into the land in the first place. The people of God were not blessed with the things like the land and the law and the festivals for themselves. They were blessed with these things in order to be a blessing to others. They were blessed to be a blessing to all the nations. The temple, Solomon and
Isaiah and Jesus all say that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, that you are put into this land like a magnet to draw all the nations here so that they would come to the temple and meet the God who created them. That was why they were in the land, to be a showcase of the truth of God and His grace. They were to be a light to the nations. And the fact that this genealogy starts with Adam and not Abraham reminds us of this. God's promises are for every family on earth, and God's people were called to let that light shine. So when you're reading Chronicles in your devotions, and I know some of you have done that in the week prior to this sermon, and some of you are probably going home and starting that tomorrow morning, you don't have to pore over every name in these lists. You don't have to find your baby name here either. As much as I would love to baptize a Jephunneh or a Zavdi, please do that. I would love it. But you don't have to do that. But remember, these names are part of your story. These names are part of your calling. These names are your roots. These names remind you of a God who remains faithful to His promises year after year, generation after generation. Even when we think everything has failed and everything is as dark as it can be, God is still faithful. And God is there in the small details. God is there in each one of these individual lives, even the ones that we know nothing about. And 100 years, in 100 years, maybe 200 years, our names are just going to be names on a list. I mean, maybe some of you are going to be like the Abraham or the Moses of your family, you know, the names that we recognize in these lists. But to be honest, most of us are just going to be the random name on a list. And that's okay, because these lists remind us that God cares about these little details. God cares about each individual. God cares about you, even when no one recognizes your name anymore. God is always faithful. So that's 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, these genealogies. Now the rest of 1 and 2 Chronicles covers, as I said, all the stories that we've already seen in Samuel and Kings. In fact, many of the passages in Chronicles are word-for-word copies of things you can read in Samuel and Kings, like word-for-word. So to understand what Chronicles contributes, it's important to look at what is added to what Samuel and Kings said, and what's removed from what Samuel and Kings said. And the biggest picture we can get about Chronicles is that this book is obsessed with David. I mean, Saul, the first king of Israel, is barely a footnote in this book. 1 Chronicles 10, the first chapter after the genealogies, it just says, "And then Saul died." It doesn't care at all about any of the things Saul did. It just says, Saul died. And then from chapter 11 on, it's all David all the time. 1 Chronicles tells us about the life and reign of David. 2 Chronicles tells us about David's son Solomon, and then the descendants of David after him. There's a couple things to notice about this. First of all, we talked last week, 1 and 2 Kings spends a lot of time covering the idea that God's people were split into two. The kingdom of Israel in the north, ruled over by various families, and the kingdom of Judah in the south, the smaller kingdom, ruled over by the sons of David. And Kings, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, did this thing where it would go back and forth between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel, Judah, Israel, Judah. It would keep our eyes on both nations. While Chronicles doesn't do that. Chronicles only cares about Judah. It only cares about the kings in that southern kingdom whose capital is in Jerusalem. The division of the kingdom into Israel and Judah is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 10, but from then on, Israel doesn't matter. That northern kingdom, we don't care about them. None of their kings are mentioned. None of their history is outlined. We are only focused on Judah because Judah is where David's descendants are. Judah is where the temple is. Judah is where Jerusalem is. So that's one thing to notice. We are obsessed in Chronicles with David. But here's the second thing to notice about Chronicles. I recently did this thing, my Bible reading plan was trying to work through the books of the Bible chronologically, so you would read all the things that cover the same topic together. So you would read a version of the story in Samuel, and then you would read the same story in Chronicles, and then you would read a story in Kings, and then you would read the same story in Chronicles, and so you ended up I ended up reading exactly the same thing over and over again. But as I was paging from Samuel to Chronicles or from Kings to Chronicles and I was reading these stories, there's a lot of material that's word for word copied, but I'd be reading and suddenly it'd be like, there's something missing here. I remember reading something in Samuel or Kings and it's missing here. For instance, you read through the life of David, beginning in 1 Chronicles 11. There's a lot of bad stuff taken out. I mean, there's no mention of David doing his peeping Tom thing and watching Bathsheba take a bath. There's no mention of him murdering her husband. There's no mention of him being a terrible father. There's no mention of the fact that two of his sons rebelled against him. In 2 Chronicles 11, or in 1 Chronicles 11, Saul dies, David becomes king, and it just says, all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. Well, that's not how it happened in Samuel and Kings. I mean, that same story in Samuel, it tells us that there was so much political unrest, there was confusion. It took a long time for David to consolidate power. But in Chronicles, that's kind of all brushed over, and David just kind of becomes king. And most, but not all, but most of his defects are just brushed over. It's a very positive portrait of David. We saw last week King Solomon in 2 Kings is portrayed in very mixed light, or in 1 Kings, he's portrayed in very mixed light. Solomon is kind of an iffy king. But Chronicles is extremely positive about Solomon. Now, this is, of course, where many people will say, well, see, the Bible is full of contradictions. You know, King says one thing, Chronicles says the other. I mean, King says that Solomon was iffy, and Chronicles says he was awesome. The Bible's full of contradictions, but that's not the case. Chronicles is not denying anything that's recorded in Samuel or Kings, but it's a different emphasis. Kings was written to remind people of why they were sent into exile. The title of our sermon last week on the books of Kings was Don't Put Your Trust in Kings, because we saw over and over again that the kings were leading God's people astray. They were put there to lead God's people into their mission, but instead they were leading them to become more like the other nations in terms of idolatry and injustice. So we said, don't put your trust in kings. But Chronicles was written to give a returning people hope, to remind them of who they were and what God had promised. That's why tonight's sermon is titled, Put Your Trust in the King. Chronicles reminds us of what God promised David. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 17. Here's that familiar story of God making a covenant with David. 1 Chronicles 17, it says, now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be the prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly, from all the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So God is making this promise to David, And at first, it's very clearly about Solomon. One of your sons is going to build me a house. Solomon went on to build the temple. But the other things that God says to David, that one of your sons is going to be called a son of the Most High. One of your sons is going to be on the throne forever. One of your sons is going to be going to bring ultimate peace to God's people. These are things that Solomon didn't do. Solomon, near the end of his reign, was not this great promised king. We saw that very clearly last week. But God is promising that a son of David would always be on the throne. That's the promise that God's people need to cling to. That's why the house of David is so emphasized in the book of Chronicles. If there is any hope for us, it will be coming from the house of David. That's what this book is to remind us. This book teaches us to long for that king. And so the good kings of Judah, the good kings descended from David, like Solomon and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Joash and Hezekiah and Josiah, all of these kings, they were great. Their stories are told in Chronicles in such a way that it inspires us. It makes us long for this kind of peace and blessing that's described when these sorts of men are on the throne. The same kings that were portrayed in an iffy, negative light in Kings and Samuel, they're described as great men in Chronicles. Their stories are purposely being scrubbed clean to make us long for an even better king. So the one major emphasis in Chronicles is David and his sons. The other major emphasis in Chronicles is the temple that David prepared the way for and that Solomon built. There's so many details about the temple in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So many. It gets a little tedious where all the trees were cut down, how they were transported, where all the stone came from. But this focus on the temple is so important because the temple was the physical address of God. He dwelt in the midst of his people. The temple reminded God's people that he was with them and for them. And so we get, especially at the beginning of 2 Chronicles, all of these stories about Solomon building the temple and then dedicating the temple. And when he dedicated the temple, God's glory cloud came down and it sat in the temple. And in fact, they had to postpone the dedication service because that cloud of God's glory was so thick that they couldn't do anything for, it's either 6 or 8 hours, that it was just so glorious that nothing could be done. So that's God's presence with his people. And Chronicles ends by mentioning that temple. If you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. In 2 Chronicles 36, we're told of the end of the nation of Judah. They had been declining for years and years. They had one good king, Josiah, who kind of did this last-ditch effort to bring reform to the people, but they kept falling deeper and deeper into sin. And eventually, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17. Therefore, God brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young men or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Remember, Chronicles was the last book in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. This is the hope that they were left with. This is the final word that they would read. It's a call to rebuild the temple, a hope that God would again dwell in the midst of his people, a hope that a king would come and lead God's people back into their calling and purpose to exist in the land to bring a light to the nations, a hope that all of God's promises would continue to be held steadfast and come to their fruition. Chronicles was placed there at the end of that Bible to encourage God's people, and it's placed in our Bible to encourage us. It's there to build a longing in us for the true king to come. Stories of great kings always inspire our imaginations. Perhaps as a child you grew up with stories of King Arthur and the way he ruled from Camelot. Stories like that make us long for rulers who are wise and kind and just and good. Or maybe you grew up with stories of Robin Hood rebelling against the selfish King John and then ushering back in the good King Richard. And those stories make us long for rulers who love and respect their citizens and care for the poor. Or stories, perhaps you grew up with stories like Lord of the Rings that center around a longing for a king who would bring healing and restoration to a broken kingdom. Those sorts of stories of good kings fascinate us. They inspire us. They are part of who we are as human beings. Chronicles was written to do that. David, Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah, they are lifted up as examples of rulers who follow the Lord faithfully and lead his people toward true worship and back to their called purpose. We read the stories of these men and we long for such a ruler. We long for a king we can trust. Of course, from Samuel and Kings, we learned that power corrupts. We learn that from our own lives as well. Even our greatest heroes fail us. David, all the kings that I just mentioned, they all have default, or they all have defects. They all have faults. Rulers abuse their power. Pride and selfishness stain them. But Chronicles points us to the hope of a king who will make things right. Chronicles points us to the idea of the temple, that God would dwell with his people. And it's when you combine those two themes of temple and king, of David and the presence of God, that we see Jesus. God himself came to dwell with us. The promise of the temple was fulfilled. The Son of God became a son of David to be the king that we longed for, a king that will never fail us. That is the hope of Chronicles. Amen. Let us pray.